The Greatest Gift. Number 8 in the Gospel of John series. An exposition of John chapter 3 verses 16 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 12th, 2010.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our heart. Speak to us that word we need to hear, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. Be our teacher now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. To be real honest with you, this is a very difficult time of year for me. I really struggle because I'm a lousy gift giver. It wasn't until I was older that I learned what a liar my mother was. Because every year, she made me believe that my Christmas gift was a stroke of sheer genius. Oh, Rodney, they're beautiful. How did you know? I was so proud. I even thought about going into the business. I was sure area stores would want my expertise. It was only later that I thought, how wonderful could another pair of house shoes be? Then when we had kids, I wasn't any better. In fact, I learned, have one gift in hand while they're open the other one. So when I got the look, I could shove it at them and say, try this one. I remember the year I got it right for Jessie. She was so excited about her new tricycle. Then Zach said, Jesse, your tricycle's just like mine. I'll go get mine. We'll ride them together. It was his with streamers and a basket ass. At best, our gift giving is a mixed bag. You win some and you lose some. And there's no joy that can compete with the joy of getting it right. And there's no heartache like sheer failure. At best, our giving of gifts is a mixed bag. Now, I could stand here and rant and rave about how commercial Christmas has gotten and how things have gotten out of hand. That'd be easy enough, and you'd all agree with me. We all know things have gotten out of hand. We all know that the commercialization of the season is a terrible thing. We know that people are paying what they do not have in order to buy something that will not last in an attempt to provide a joy that is destined to fade. And I could wave my Bible and talk and stomp and snort and say how awful it is to think about Christmas in terms of gifts because Christmas has nothing to do with gifts. But that wouldn't be true, would it? Because the Christmas story itself tells us of those visitors from the East who came with gifts for the one born King of the Jews. They brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But more important than that, the whole story of Christmas is the story of God's indescribable gift. The gift of His Son. The gift of the Lord Jesus. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 16 through verse 18. That very, very familiar passage of Scripture. That passage of Scripture that is the first translated into the language of new people groups to try to give them the essence of the gospel. That passage that most of us could quote from memory. But I want you to look at it today as if you've never seen it. I want you to hear it today as if you've never heard it. I want you to reflect on the truth and the wonder of these words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. As we work through these verses this morning, I want us to see that the extraordinary love of God provides life's greatest gift and demands your absolute devotion. God's great love provides this indescribable gift. And that gift demands your devotion. Three things I want to point out to you quickly. First of all, I want you to see that a great gift finds its motivation in a profound love. Now you need to understand the context of these words. Make sure you hear them in the context of what John is trying to say overall. And to get the context, you need to back up just a little bit, back up to verse 14 and verse 15. As John is talking about the salvation that God provides, and he uses a picture from the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, when God sent fiery serpents into the camp, and they were biting the people, and they were dying from that. And God told Moses, said, you need to take and fashion some snakes and put them on a pole and lift it up, and if people will look to those snakes in faith, if they will look to them believing, they will be spared. And in the passage, in the context, John says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's about deliverance. It's about salvation. But what I want you to see is, why did God say? Why did God move on our behalf? Is it because he looked down and he said, aren't they cute? Is it because he looked down and he said, you know, they really are lovable, and on the whole, they're worth saving? No. God moved because God loved. God moved to save. God moved to deliver. God moved to redeem, not because of any good thing in us, but because he loved. Because he chose to be merciful. Because he chose to be gracious. We find that in the opening words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think about that. God so loved. The Creator of everything that exists, the one who spoke and a world came into being, the one who said, let there be, and there was, the God who stepped out where there was nothing and spoke, and then there was everything, that God, that Creator, loves his creature. He loves that which he created. But it's not just that he loved his creature. He loves his creature that rebelled. He loves his creature who said, no thanks. I don't want you ruling over me. I'll rule over myself. The Creator love the creature. The holy loved the sinner. Because you remember when God created everything, the crowning moment of creation is when he created Adam and Eve. when he created man in his own image and his own likeness, to be in relationship with him, to have the capacity to relate to him in a personal way. God created them in his own image, in his own likeness, and he placed them in the center of the garden, and he gave them reign of the whole place, and he said, you're to rule over everything. You're to have dominion. The place is yours. Do as you want. Walk with me. Only do not eat the fruit off that tree. And through the temptation of the serpent, Eve was deceived, Adam openly rebelled, and chose his own way. Sin and death and corruption entered the world. And man was separated from the love of God. Man who once walked with God, man who once, when he heard the voice of God, ran to him, heard the voice of God, and ran from him. Wanted nothing to do with him because he was afraid, because he knew he was unclothed, because he was ashamed. But God loved. And so God called Adam, "Where are you?" And the story of the gift of the Son of God is the story of God's profound love. The holy loved the sinner. Paul talks about it in Ephesians and says that we are by nature the object of his wrath. We are fully deserving of his judgment. He said to the Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin, what we have coming to us, what we have earned, what we are deserving because of our rebellion, because of our sin, is his eternal, holy, and righteous wrath and judgment. But God loved. His love is described in Ephesians 2 as great. His great love with which he has loved us. Paul is kind of the master of the understatement. The love of God is great. How great? Well, Paul also prayed that they would come to grasp, that they would come to have an understanding of how wide and how deep and how high the love of God reaches, because the love of God is unfathomable. It's beyond our ability to understand. We can't wrap our finite, limited mind around it to have full understanding. But what we understand is mind-boggling. Paul describes it in Romans 5 and verse 8 as a kind of love that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that means at least that the love of God is contrary to our warped understanding of love. You see, I love you as long as you're lovable. I love you as long as you do right by me. As long as you please me. God's love is the kind of love that says, you are fully deserving of a fiery, eternal judgment, but I choose to love you. That love is also unchangeable. It isn't performance-based. It's a love that is undeserved, so it's unearned. It isn't there because of something I've done, therefore it won't be taken away because of something I do. It is an eternal love. what that means is God loves me when I read my Bible and I pray. God loves me when I don't. Because His love comes from Him, not from me. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. It's kind of hard to understand. And so God, wanting His people to understand His love, gave them a picture of His love. And one of those pictures is in the Old Testament. Remember the prophet Hosea? A good, righteous, godly man. And God told him to love a wayward woman, his wife was unfaithful. And as she began to have children, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, He named His firstborn, a son, Jezreel, which means, I will scatter. They then had a daughter. And Hosea named the daughter Lo Ruhamah, which means not pity. I have no pity. I have no love. I have no concern for this people. By the time the third child, a son, was born, the prophet named him Lo Ami, not my people. And his wife sold herself into harlotry. And after a time, God spoke to the prophet and said, go get your wife. And so he went. And as she's being auctioned off, a prostitute, he bought his own wife. And he renamed his children. He named the first one Jezreel. Wait a minute. I thought that was his name. Yeah, it was. But he meant it in a different way. Because Jezreel, which means to scatter, is also the word that means to plant, to take root. And he says, of those scattered, I'll bring them home and give them roots. Lo Ruhamah, which changed to Ruhamah, pitied, loved, cherished. And Lo Ami was now just Ami, my people. That's the love of our God. Wayward, unlovable, sinful, corrupt, but loved and cherished. A great gift is motivated by a profound love. A second thing that I want you to see in this text is a great gift exceeds expectation and overwhelms the imagination. Again, the Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. We have all rebelled against the Creator. We're all deserving of His good and righteous wrath. We are not entitled to love. We are entitled to damnation. We are deserving of His full, eternal, burning, hot, angry wrath. But He has chosen to love. He has chosen to bless rather than to condemn. And so He gave His only Son. That might better be translated, for God so loved the world, He gave His unique, one-of-a-kind Son. Never was anything like it before. Hasn't been anything like it since. Never will be. He is unique. He is God, made man, and He came to redeem. He came to love. He came to purchase. And this was no last-minute thought. This wasn't Christmas Eve, I've got to do something. It was the eternal will of the Father. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the worlds. In eternity past, before anything ever existed, God in His sovereign knowledge knew that we would rebel. And before it ever occurred, He made provision. He assured there would be a people to His own glory. There would be a people upon whom He would lavish His love and grace, His mercy and kindness, now and forever. A prized possession, a trophy of His grace. A great gift exceeds the imagination, goes beyond our wildest dreams. The greatness of this gift is found in our need. He said in verse 16, the reason why He gave is so that we would not perish. In verse 18, He tells us we stand in a condemned condition already. Those who do not believe stand already condemned, already under the judgment of God. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we've chosen our own way. Because we've said no to His righteous rule. And thus we are deserving of an eternal judgment. But God loved. Therefore, He gave. And with your wildest imagination, you could have never dreamed such a thing. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of the Christmas story. God chose to love. He chose to redeem. He chose to save. This great gift is motivated by a profound love. It far exceeds expectation and overwhelms the imagination. The final thing, such a gift demands an appropriate response. See, the gift has to be received. You must respond in faith. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, The one who does not believe stands condemned already. But what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to trust? What does it mean to exercise faith? Is it accepting certain truths? Is it a matter of saying, I've heard these stories and I think they're true. I've heard these principles and I accept them. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? Well, the short answer is it means to have trust. It means to rely upon. It means to be dependent upon. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Ephesians 2 tells us it is by faith that we're saved. Well, what does that mean? It means to believe. Believe what? To believe everything God has said. To give yourself to everything that He has spoken. But narrowing it down, to focus in on salvation itself, what does it mean? It means at least two things. First, it means that you believe that you're a sinner, fully deserving God's judgment. It means that you don't just say, well, I'm not perfect. But you should say, I'm a sinner. I have lived my life in violation of the law of God. And there's no good thing in me. There's no good thing in my flesh. There's nothing in me that commends me to God. There's nothing in me that says I am worthy of His love. There's nothing in me that says He should save. I am a sinner, and I am deserving of His judgment. That's one thing. A second thing is that you must believe that God loves you in spite of that and has provided for you in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, deserving His wrath and judgment. But God loves, and He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was perfect, holy, and righteous, who died in my place on the cross, was buried, was raised again the third day, is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and I trust. But you have to bring that out of the intellectual, out of the realm of theory and into the realm of practice, and you must trust. You must give yourself to. You must rely upon. What does that mean? It means that you say, my only hope of heaven is the Lord Jesus. And if He doesn't get me there, I won't be there. Because there's no other way. Not my good works, not my name on a church roll, not my church attendance, not my goodness to my neighbor, not trying to do the right thing. It's either Christ or nothing. That's what it means to believe. So let me ask you, are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Him? And Him alone. That's God's gift. It's a gift that is motivated by a profound love. It is a gift that exceeds expectation and overwhelms the imagination. But it's only yours if you believe. If you trust. So my question, again, are you trusting Christ? If so, rejoice. If not, will you trust? Will you trust Him now? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the wonder of the gift of the Christ child. And I pray that you would grant faith and courage to believe and trust in you and in you alone. Father, for those who are already your children, may today they rejoice in the gospel, in the wonder of your love. For those who've not yet believed, may they by grace, in mercy today, believe and trust in Christ to life eternal today. Do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.